really have developed a fondness for the song that we just sang. It's a song that encourages us to look beyond our borders right here to the fellowship that we have throughout this world with brethren throughout this world, and not just living brethren. Our fellowship in the Lord's church actually includes those who have already gone before us. Hebrews 12 talks about those just spirits who have passed on from this life, but they're still registered in heaven. They still belong to the same universal church that we all belong to. And so I like the idea in that song. It encourages us to look at that wonderful fellowship we have. We're about to read some passages, and you can see this on the handout here, that have to do with the assemblies of a local church. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and of course I know a lot of you will be doing some different things tomorrow, probably with different family members. But let's just say that we all decided tomorrow that we were going to get together and eat a bunch of watermelon. Everybody here is invited. Hopefully we could get everybody here to come. Well, that would be a gathering of all the saints here at Fretmont, but that's not the kind of gathering, that's not the kind of assembly that these passages describe. Okay? These are different. I believe you'll be able to see that as we read these passages. 1 Corinthians 11, let's read first of all verses 17 and 18. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. Now, again, this is not a watermelon gathering. You can tell already from the context. And then look down to verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now that, if we read that in isolation, we might be a little bit confused by that particular passage. He's rebuking them when he says this. Now the purpose in coming together should have been to eat the Lord's Supper. But that had not been their purpose. They were coming together and just turning the Lord's Supper into their own supper. They weren't coming together for the proper purpose. Look also in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And look at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? So again, another passage describing this coming together, this assembly of the Lord's people. Look down to verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. So again, the coming together here is not for social purposes. It's obvious from the context of 1 Corinthians 14 that the coming together as a church that's spoken of here is for the purpose of coming together and worshiping God. You can tell that from the activities that are mentioned here in this particular chapter. And then also the passage that Adam read to us a few minutes ago, Hebrews chapter 10. Just to remind us of how important these assemblies are, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, if you've already kind of briefly looked through the handout, you know really what the main part of this lesson is about. We're concerned tonight with finding out what it is we're supposed to do when we come together as a church. When we gather together for the same purpose described in these passages we've just read, what is it that we're supposed to do? That's the simple question that we're trying to answer in the lesson tonight. And really the reason why I provided you a handout as opposed to just having it up here on the screen is I want you to have this, and I want you to go back, and I want you to read it again, and I want you to study it further. What we're looking at tonight is important. We need to know what it is that we're authorized to do. And hopefully by looking at these passages tonight, we'll be able to tell exactly that. Now, the first point we want to make, and this is a very important underlying principle to all that we say in the lesson tonight. There is a difference between what is done in church and at home. A clear distinction needs to be made between what can be done in church whenever we come together as a church and what can be done by us individually at home. The Scriptures make such a distinction, and so we have to as well. 1 Corinthians 11, remember the problem there? We kind of briefly read about this a few minutes ago. They were coming together eating their own supper rather than the Lord's supper. And look at the instruction that he gives in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 34. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. That's an activity that you can take care of at home. That's an activity that you can take care of individually. And if you want to get together with some other individuals, wonderful. But that's an at-home activity, not an in-church activity. Not something you're to do when you come together as a church. That same distinction is seen a few chapters later in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Let's actually look at a couple of verses there. I have verse 35 on the handout, but verses 34 and 35 says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now, again, isolate the two phrases there. At home and in church. You see those two phrases in the passage, and a distinction is made. Can you not see that women were allowed to do some things at home that they weren't allowed to do in church? A distinction is made. Now, let's ask a question that's sort of based on what we've just seen in these two passages. If we're free to do just anything that we would want to do in our assemblies, then why is there a distinction made? In other words, if it's just up to us, whatever we think would be a good idea, that's what we could do in the assemblies. If we have that kind of freedom, why is there such a careful distinction made here? Obviously, from the way these two passages are worded, we're limited, aren't we, as to what we can do in church? These passages either explicitly say or imply that there are some limitations on what we do in church that are not on what we do at home. Well, what do you think the limitation is? What do you think would be the limiting factor? This right here, the Word of God. That's the only way we can know what it is for sure that we're to do when we come together. We're looking for what is taught here in the New Testament. If Christ says it's something to do when we come together, then that's exactly what we're to do. Now, how do we know what to do in church? How do we determine what it is that we're to do in these assemblies? Well, I would suggest that first of all, we've got to go back to the beginning. And I'm basing that on a passage in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24. And if you read through even as early as chapter 2, you'll see that some false teachers had arisen. And it's in that context or against that background that he says this here in verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. In other words, there won't be any new revelation in the future that will cover all of these potential problems that could develop. What he asks them to do here, what he urges them to do, is to go back to the beginning. What you heard from the beginning. What was taught by the apostles of Jesus Christ, beginning there in Acts 2 and continuing all through the development of the church. Go back to that. Base everything you do on what you heard from the beginning. All along, and I don't know if any of you have ever heard this before, but all along, you'll hear people accuse some of us as being Campbellites. Okay? And what they're referring to is there was a man named Alexander Campbell who lived in the 1800s, and he, along with many others, saw how many churches had gotten so far away from what the Bible teaches. They didn't any longer resemble what you see in the New Testament. And so they were urging people to go back to the Bible. Speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible is silent. And they were able to get a lot of brethren to get very serious again about duplicating what you see here. Well, I can assure you, despite the good efforts of men like Alexander Campbell and others, I am by no means a Campbellite. I'm not a follower of any man. I'm just going to go back to what was in the beginning and follow that. That's the only thing I'm concerned about. I appreciate the good efforts of anybody who would try to do something like that. But there's not a single thing that I believe or teach or practice that comes from Alexander Campbell. Hopefully what I believe and teach and practice comes right out of this book here. Go back to the beginning. We study the teachings and the examples in the New Testament. That's where our authority comes from. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, there's a point made here regarding the things that the church at Corinth were taught, and obviously this would apply to other local churches in the New Testament as well. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, it says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Now that's significant because whenever we study these local churches in the New Testament and we see whatever it was that they were doing when they came together, where do we know that that teaching came from? We know that they were doing, of course, what they had been taught to do by the Lord. The things that I taught you, he says to the church at Corinth, were the commandments of the Lord. And so when we begin to observe what the church at Corinth did in their assemblies, then that's binding on us today. Because what they're doing is an obedience to the commands of the Lord. Do we see that? It's important for us to see. These local churches serve as an example for us. Now, we do need to point this out, though. There are some instances in which they were not doing the commandments of the Lord. Okay? So, we sometimes learn from the rebukes that were administered to them. Have we not already seen that? In 1 Corinthians 11, okay, they had perverted the purpose for which they were to come together. No longer eating the Lord's Supper, turned it into their own supper. And so from the rebuke that's administered there, we know what we're to stay away from, and we know what we're authorized to do from that. Because these churches were following the Lord in what they did, except on those occasions when they're clearly rebuked, they serve as an example for us today. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Of course, addressed here to the church at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 6, it says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place.
your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Now again, think about what's said there in verse 7. You became examples to all. And the reason they became examples to all is because of what's said in the previous verse. Because they had become followers of us and of the Lord. And so to the extent that these churches in the New Testament were following the Lord's commandments, they serve as a pattern for us to follow today. And so that pattern we see in the New Testament is important for us. So, this matter of determining what we do when we come together, is it hard? Is it hard to do? Now, it's somewhat time-consuming because you know what? We got to make sure we have it all. We can't just find a few passages and say, well, that's it. That's what we're to do. We got to find them all, don't we? We got to find every passage that in some way relates to what we do when we come together as a church. And then when we put all of those together, when we find the instructions, the examples, and then any teaching that implies something very clearly, when we put all of that together, we've got what? We've got the complete mind of God, at least on that particular subject. And so there's our pattern. So it's time consuming to do that, but it's not difficult. And it's worth the time to do it, isn't it? Because when we get through and we know everything the Lord has said on that subject, and we're doing everything the Lord says on that subject, what peace of mind results from that? What assurance results from that? We are following the Lord in all that we do. Now, let's look at part C there on the handout. When did they come together? We haven't addressed that too much in the comments that we've made so far. We obviously know that they came together on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16 specifies that as a time for coming together. 1 Corinthians 16. Verses 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now, it has been suggested by some that that's not really talking about coming together. He's talking about individuals on the first day of the week when they're at home setting something aside at home. It's not necessarily talking about an assembly. I've heard people suggest that anyway from this passage. But I look at the reason he gives at the end of verse 2 as to why this needs to be done, that there be no collections when I come. Well, if everybody's just staying at home and everybody's just laying something aside at home, there's going to be a great need for a collection when he comes. Okay, you see the problem? We're talking about them coming together. An offering that is done upon the first day of the week. And of course we know from other passages that they assembled on that day as well. In fact, let's go ahead and turn to Acts 20 and verse 7. Acts 20 and verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, again, you have some who offer differing views than what I would certainly teach from this passage. And one of those differing views is that basically what's described here is them coming together and eating a common meal together. What do you think about that? What do you think about that, especially in light of some things we've already read earlier? How did we get the lesson started tonight? We read from 1 Corinthians 11. Do you remember the problem there? They were coming together not to eat the Lord's Supper, which is what they should have done, but to eat their own supper. And so here we have an example that seems to be spoken of in an approving manner, and it's going to have them doing what they were rebuked for doing in 1 Corinthians 11? I don't think so. I don't think so. Now, we're talking about them coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. The expression break bread is used in reference to eating the Lord's Supper here. So we know that they came together on the first day of the week, but we also know from other passages that there were times, other times, when they would come together and worship God and study together. Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You remember, of course, what happens here in Acts 2. The over 3,000 that obey the gospel right here initially upon the preaching of the apostles. And beginning with verse 42, it begins to describe what these disciples did right after they were converted to the Lord. And so verse 46 is just continuing that description. It says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So they were doing something in the temple, and then they were doing something from house to house. Again, I believe it's very clear that they were coming together to worship. They were continuing to do some of the things mentioned earlier in this passage there in the temple. This would be a place where all of them could meet together. But now the breaking bread from house to house, there I think we do have an example of a common meal. Breaking bread from house to house. What I believe you have here in Acts 2 and verse 46 is them doing exactly what we have seen demonstrated in some of the earlier passages. They were coming together there in the temple. But as far as eating their common meals, they were doing that from house to house. It would have been very difficult for them to have met together for worship house to house, right? Remember how many disciples we have at this time. So they're meeting, worshiping together in the temple. And then they're engaging in other activities. They're doing things socially together as well, but they're doing that from house to house. Does that not accord with everything else that we've seen brought out in these other passages? I believe it does. I believe it does. Look also in Acts 19 in verse 9. Acts chapter 19. In verse 9, it says, but when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Well, again, if it didn't have the withdrew the disciples in there, I'd think, well, Paul just kind of found him another place to preach, and he was sort of independently doing that, but it's like he takes the disciples with him. They've got to find another place to meet. Okay. And so they began to meet even daily there in the school of Tyrannus. So they met at other times than the first day of the week. Even on occasions did that on a daily basis. So we need to see that as well from all of these passages. Now, here's the crux of the lesson. What did they do in their assemblies? When they came together as a church, as we've seen from these other passages, what did they do? Well, here are the things they did on a regular basis in their worship to God. First of all, they taught the Word. They engaged in a study of God's Word. And they did this in a variety of ways, as you can see from these passages. Now, we're going to run through these very quickly. We don't want to tarry with them very long, but I want you to see the variety of ways in which they studied God's Word. First of all, look in Acts 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Well, it's going to be awful hard for them to do that unless that teaching is given to them. So they're regularly coming together, teaching, learning from God's Word. Look at Acts 11 and verse 26. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. And when he had found him, that is, Barnabas had found Saul, he brought him to Antioch.
So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So when they assembled together, a lot of people were taught on these occasions. Look at Acts 15. Acts 15, beginning with verse 30. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. What is that letter? It's that letter that they had written in the previous chapter. Remember the controversy over circumcision? And they had to come up with this letter, or the Holy Spirit came up with a letter to be delivered to all of the churches concerning the fact that this would not be binding. This matter of trying to insist that the Gentiles be circumcised and keep the law, not going to put up with it. That's the letter that's being read. Verse 31, when they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now again, they're assembled together as they do this. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And we're not going to take the time to read the rest of these passages, but read through them on your own and just see the different ways in which the teaching of the word was accomplished in these assemblies. Something else they did when they came together is they sang together psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Remember 1 Corinthians 14, we read from there earlier. You remember the context of the passage? Several times in this one chapter, it talks about when they come together as a church. So the chapter is talking about things they did in their assemblies. Well, look in verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. And then we have some other passages that deal with this singing that they were to do in the assemblies. And you have that there on your handout. They also prayed when they came together. That was one of the things they continued steadfastly in Acts 2 in verse 42 was prayer. And then look also in Acts 12 in verse 5. Acts 12 in verse 5. So Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And then as we go back to our 1 Corinthians 14 passage, we see that not only did they sing there in Corinth when they came together, but they also prayed when they came together. Now what else did they do on the first day of the week, or when they came together? We also know that they gave of their means. We read from 1 Corinthians 16 a few minutes ago. Now, on these last two points, and you can look there at the handout and you can see this, the last two things that we look at as far as what they did regularly, they gave of their means and they ate the Lord's Supper. Now, you'll notice that it is specified with both of these that they were to be done on the first day of the week. Now, if there's some special holiday that occurs during the year and it happens to be on a Thursday or a Monday or a Wednesday, we will not be authorized to come together and eat the Lord's Supper. The New Testament is clear on that. The pattern we have is that's done on the first day of the week. If we have a gospel meeting, and we've got one coming up this summer with Brother Harold Hancock, we will not be authorized to pass the collection plate around each night. Again, all the information we have concerning that is it was to be done on the first day of the week. Now, the other activities that are mentioned here, those are not so limited, are they? When we come together on Wednesday night, we study the Bible together, don't we? Even after our Bible studies and we all come in here together, someone teaches us and we sing together and we pray together. We're not limited as far as those activities are concerned, are we? But in terms of giving of our means and eating the Lord's Supper, we are limited by what the Scriptures teach. Now, again, to some people, that's silly. For some people, that's just silly. It's like, man, you're just nitpicking. You're straining at the gnat.
Well, to me, it's as simple as this. If we do it any other way than the way the Scriptures do it, then we're teaching the commandments and doctrines of men. And those are always spoken of in a negative light in the New Testament. So we're either going to do what Christ says, or we're going to teach the commandments and doctrines of men. And I don't intend to do that. I want to stick just with what He has said to do. Now, sometimes if we're not careful, we can leave the impression that these five things that we just mentioned, that that's all they ever did. They never did anything else when they came together. And that would be leaving the wrong impression. They most certainly did some other things on a less regular basis as the need called for them. For example, sometimes they would inform brethren of needs, as in Acts chapter 11. Look in the last four verses of Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, I guess it is possible that Agabus visited personally every single member there at Antioch and told them about this problem. I guess it's possible that he wrote a letter to every single member of the church at Antioch and told them about this problem, but I don't think so. To me, it's pretty clear from the context that this was done when they were all together. When they were all together, he told them about this problem. And again, you can see that when they heard about it, they did something. They acted. And really, isn't that what we do with announcements? That's basically the point of announcements, to inform people of needs. This is going on. This person's sick. This person's in the hospital. This person needs to be visited. We need to do more of this. That's basically the purpose of announcements. And that's essentially what you have here. Something else they did on occasion was they gave reports of preaching work. In Acts 14, in verse 27, Paul and Barnabas have just returned from this first preaching journey. And in verse 27, it says, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." And then in Acts 15 and verse 4, you've got the same type of thing being done in the church of Jerusalem. It says, "And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them." So on occasions, they would give reports such as this. There were also times when they appointed elders in the assemblies, and obviously we've done that as well. Acts 14 and verse 23, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Now again, wouldn't that have to be in the assembly? Do you think that Paul and Barnabas went to the different men that they were appointing and said, "All right, now, you're going to be an elder, you're going to be an elder, you're going to be an elder. Now when y'all come together on Sunday, be sure and let all the other brethren know that I've appointed you to be an elder." Does anybody think that's the way it happened? Obviously, we're talking about something done in the assembly where everyone knows what's going on. Something else they did when they came together was they commended brethren from time to time for some of their spiritual qualities. Look in 3 John. Let's go back toward the back of our New Testament. 3 John. And look at verses 5 and 6. It says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well." Now, he's talking here to Gaius. Okay, John is talking to Gaius here, and he's talking about how Gaius in the past had entertained some of these preachers that were traveling and had taken care of their needs, and some of these preachers had gotten up before the church in these assemblies and talked about the support that he had given. They had testified of his love. Look also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. Let's read verses 3 and 4 together. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. We boast of you among the churches of God. Now again, it'd be awful hard to do that just individually to all the people. I believe it was done the same way that 3 John described in their assemblies. For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, you think there's any difference between what's described in the last two passages that we've just read and what I'm about to say? We'd like to congratulate the Prattville High School Lady Volleyball team for their match win this past week. How about that? That sound good? Or to put it on maybe even a little higher level than that, we'd like to congratulate our 4 high school graduates. We've got a little something special for you. We'd like for you to come forward. We're very, very happy with your academic progress, and we hope the best for you academically in the future as well. Any difference between what was done here and here? All this was on a spiritual plane, was it not? We're talking about commending people for these spiritual virtues, for their love, for their patience, and for their faith. Now, I've got no problem at all with going to some of you individually and talking with you about how proud we are of you and you know, pleased with what you've done so far, and we're looking forward to hearing good things from you in college and so forth. But we're not going to take the time to do that in assembly. We don't have anything like that. We don't have anything like that in Scripture. Some of you I know in your work have probably gotten some awards before. And that's great. And if I hear of you getting one of those awards, most likely I'll probably come to you and say, well, congratulations on that. Good work. But I'm not going to stand up here and say, Chad Carter just received a wonderful promotion. He received a wonderful raise. We're so proud of the work that he's doing for State Farm. Joe Wingo just got a promotion in the Air Force, and we just want to let everybody know that we're just so proud. See how that drags everything down? It diminishes what we're trying to do here in this assembly, does it not? Even these occasional activities, these things that were done on a less than regular basis, you see the plane upon which we find these things. And then also, we find that, sadly, there were times when they had to administer discipline in the assembly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning with verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And again, sadly, there have been occasions when we've had to do that very thing here at Patmore. Announce plans to withdraw from some particular individual. We hope that that one's one that's done very, very occasionally. Well, again, just to kind of give a little bit of a background to this study, and there's obviously the chance that I have completely missed something, but basically what I try to do is to find every single passage that I could possibly find in the New Testament that had anything to do with what it is that we're to do when we come together. I tried to find all of them. I tried to put together everything that was said. And I know at times I had to kind of summarize some of this, but go back and read it carefully. And if there are some things that we're missing here, then we need to know about that. There's a long laundry list of things that have been added by men as far as things that are done in the assembly. And I don't think there's any need for me to say, well, this church down here is doing this, and this church down here is doing that. There's no need for me to go in and name all the different things that people are doing today. Suffice it to say that here's what we've got authority to do. And so let's stick with that. Go ahead and get out your song, but we'll sing the song of invitation here in just a moment. One thing that we would love to do at the conclusion of this assembly tonight is to baptize someone into Christ. And it may be that someone is ready to do just that tonight. Perhaps your faith in Jesus Christ has become so strong that you are willing to turn from your sins, and that you are willing to confess His name before us all here tonight, and then be buried with Him in baptism. We'd like to encourage you to do that tonight. If you need to come back to the Lord as an erring Christian, confess wrong while you repent of that wrong, then we're prepared to help you with that as well. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand and sing.